Sorry about that. Okay. Round to it. I used to have some of those in my possession. And something they should be doing, and they just didn't have time to do it. They didn't think, and so you give them a round to it. See, when I get a round to it, I'll do it. So you give them a round to it, and now they can do it because they have their wooden round to it. How many days do you have in your year? 365. What do you know? That's the same number of days I have in my year. How many days do you have in your week? So, same number of days I have in my week. Isn't it? Now, here's a question you might have to think a minute. How many hours do you have in your week? It's 168. I already figured it out, Joe. 168. Guess what? That's the same number of hours I have in my week. Now, what's the point of all? By the way, I'm not going to the minutes, the seconds, but do you understand the point I'm getting at? Everybody in this audience, everybody in the world, we have the same number of days in the year. We have the same number of days in the week. We have the same number of hours in a day, same number of hours in a week. We all have. So why is it that some people find the time to do the things the Lord wants us to do, and some people just cannot seem to find the time? And by the way, this lesson applies to me because I can get busy in things that are less important than the things that I ought to be doing. But it's all a matter of priority, isn't it? We all have the same number of hours in the week. It's how do we prioritize our time? What do we put first? What's the most important to us? Well, we're going to have to learn to properly use the time that we have. We're all given the same amount of time. Now, some may have a longer life than others, but as far as each year, each week, each day, we all have the same allotted time. It's a matter of how we use it. So let's turn back to our text again, and that's exactly what the apostle is addressing himself to in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 14 through 17. Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep. Now, there's the first thing we have to do, is awake you who sleep. And I know that's figurative, but nonetheless, it applies literally too. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly. We'll come back to that word later. By the way, it's an excellent word. That really describes exactly what the apostle is telling us to do here. Not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now then, when we became Christians, we awoke from the dead. Those are outside of Christ. Now this is going back to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14, where he says, therefore he says, awake you sleep and arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Those who are not in Christ are spiritually dead. They're separated from God. They need to come back to God, and that way they can be alive. And so he says there, awake you sleep, rise from the dead, Christ will give you light. And we receive this life from the dead when we were baptized into Christ. Look at Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. Colossians 2, 11 through 14. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hand. Now, every person becomes a Christian receives a circumcision. But it is a circumcision made without hands. What is that circumcision? By the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh. The sins are cut away from our soul. Christ does that circumcision. It says, by the circumcision of Christ. Christ forgives our sins. And so in the figure that the apostle is using here, our hearts, our souls are circumcised. There's the cutting away of the flesh, the cutting away of the sins of the flesh. Now, when does this take place? Buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When we go through the likeness of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ by being buried in the waters of baptism, then Christ performs surgery on our hearts. He performed surgery on our souls. And of course, this is a spiritual thing. That is, He forgives our sins. He cuts away the body of the sins. And our sins are sent away. They're no longer a part of us. But we do this through faith, and faith in the working of God, that God raised Christ from the dead, and He's going to spiritually raise us from the dead, and we're going to be in harmony and fellowship with Him, because before we went through this, the death and the resurrection of Christ and the baptism, the spiritual circumcision of the heart, the cutting away of the sins of the body, the sins of the flesh, we were dead. And you, notice this is their past situation, down in verse 13 of Colossians chapter 2. You being dead in your trespasses. Now he's talking to Gentiles here, because not only were they dead in trespasses, but also in the uncircumcision of your flesh. Now of course this ties in with the fact that they being Gentiles become as if they were Jews. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile in Christ, and those who are in Christ are God's Israel, God's Jew, that is God's people. And so now we were dead in our sins, but once we've gone through the likeness of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ through faith in baptism and have that body of sins cut away, now we are alive with Christ. He's wiped out the handwriting of ordinances. He's forgiven of our sins. And we are now alive in Christ Jesus. And then having done that, the light of Christ is shining upon our lives, as the apostle says in Ephesians chapter 5 verse 14, and as Jesus said in John chapter 8 verse 12. Jesus spoke to them again saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So the light of the knowledge of God in Christ Jesus our Lord is the means by which we're led to faith in Him, led to be buried with Him in baptism, our sins forgiven, we're made alive with Him, and now we're in Christ Jesus. What should we do as the result? Now we're in Christ. Our sins are forgiven. We who were dead, we're now alive. We who were walking in darkness are now walking in the light. We have the light of Christ shining in our lives. What should we do about that? Well, in verse 14 he says, we should walk circumspectly. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. What does it mean to walk circumspectly? Well, the English Standard Version says to walk carefully, but I still like that word circumspectly, even though it's not a word that we use, and that's the reason the English Standard Version gives a different word. But that word circumspectly really describes exactly what the apostle has in mind. The circum part of it has to do with around. And the speckly has to do with inspecting where you're going. For example, we were talking earlier about what a good officer would be like. What about a good soldier who is going out to scout the enemy? How does he go about doing that? Does he not carefully look all around at where he's going, making sure he's not causing any noise, making sure that there's not enemy there? He is very careful, but he's looking around in all directions, walking carefully. And that's what that word circumspect literally means. As you go inspecting on all sides, very carefully, making sure you're not in danger. And all it's talking about is that our lives should be lived carefully. We're not living foolish lives, but we're living lives that are wise, and we're being careful in the way that we live. That's exactly what he's talking about. Not as fools. Now, what's a fool like? Well, in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, Solomon says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. On the one side, there are those who are wise, and they have the fear of the Lord, and that leads them to be careful in the way that they live. And so they're living circumspectly. They're living carefully, looking all around to make sure they don't fall into sin. They don't violate the will of the Lord. Then on the other hand, there are those who despise instruction, despise wisdom. Now the word despise does not mean to hate. It means to look lightly upon, to not take it seriously, to not care about. And there are those who foolishly don't care about receiving the instruction on how to live, how they should live their lives, and so they're living as fools rather than wise. We, through the fear of the Lord, ought to be careful in the way that we live, and therefore be walking not as fools, but as wise. And then it says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Now that word redeem is an excellent translation there. And it literally means to buy back. And again, the English Standard Version has there, making the best use of our time. And that is the application. But that word in the New King James and the Old King James is exactly the right word. You buy something back. And it has this idea. We live in an evil world, in an evil age. And there's all kinds of things going on around us, evil all the time. And we redeem that time back to God by using it in His service in a way that is careful. And it says, because the days are evil. Now, there's different applications of that, and they're actually all true. We live in an evil age. All right, that's true. And so since we live in an evil age, take the opportunities to do good, to serve the Lord in that evil age in which we live. And that way we're buying back the time, using it carefully, making the best use of it for the Lord. Also means that in this evil world in which we live, opportunities to do evil abound. But rather than doing those, buy that back, that time back, and use it in the service of the Lord. And thus we must carefully use each opportunity to do good. When we have the opportunities that come to us to do good, we need to make the proper application of those opportunities. We need to use those opportunities and not let them go to waste. Now, let's make some application of this. All we have that we're guaranteed is today. You know, Friday evening when I was with, Friday afternoon was I with Gene Bourne and the preacher at the Curry Street Church of Christ in West Plains. We were discussing that Sister Bourne hadn't been feeling well. And he was concerned about her, and I was encouraging him to get her to go ahead to the doctor or to the hospital. Well, he tried that evening and got home. It didn't work out. And when he went to bed, those who were here at the very, very beginning knew about this. When he stayed up late, she went on to bed. When he got to bed that night, she was dead in her bed. And so that happened so suddenly in a way. And I am sure that Gene and Peggy had planned for things they would do in the future. Now, it's not saying they weren't good people. They are both good people and living for the Lord. But I'm confident they had all kinds of things planned for their future. But they only had that day. And then her future was taken away in this world. Now she is in eternity. But as far as this world, that's taken away. We all face that. And all that we have the guarantee of is the moment in which we live. Now in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 2, probably the Apostle Paul is talking about the present age in contrast with the past age, but it also applies, and I believe correctly so, to the fact that all we have is right now. That's all we're guaranteed. He says, in an acceptable time, I have heard you in the day of salvation. I've helped you. And he's quoted from Isaiah, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." That time that Isaiah had prophesied, that God would accept them in a day of salvation, in an acceptable time, that time has now come. But that time is today, and that's all that we have. God is willing to accept our service today. This is all He's given us. Let me ask you this. What can you do about the past? Can you go back and relive the past? No. Now, we can be forgiven of the sins of the past. And if we've wronged somebody in the past, we need to make it right with them. But so far as go back and reliving the past, and I think probably everyone in this audience who is my generation, we look back and say, I wish I had made better use of my time when I was young. Okay. Most all of us do that. But we can't relive that. All we have is right now. Now, so far as the future, there's not any guarantee we're going to have a future in this life. There's no guarantee we will have tomorrow. In Proverbs chapter 27, verse 1, again, the inspired writer, the wise man of old, says, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth." You don't know what tomorrow's bringing. You don't know if there will be a tomorrow for you. I don't know if there'll be a tomorrow for me. We have no guarantee. All we have is right now. And so we must live each day. And I know this is trite. I know you've heard it so many times, but it's still true. We must live each day as if it were our last. Live for the Lord as if the Lord will not give us another day. Now, in doing that, we're going to take advantage of the opportunities that are given us by the grace of God to serve Him. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Now, the context that goes back to verse 19 of Matthew chapter 6 and goes down through the end of the chapter, verse 34. He is talking about the righteousness of the kingdom in contrast with the materialism of the Gentiles, and how we should not put material things first, but put the Lord ahead of material things. And of course, that applies to our job, but to anything that's material. We should not let those things stand in the way of our service to God. And the overall principle of that section is actually a principle that applies to every area of life, where Jesus says in Matthew 6, verse 33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things should be added to you." Now, that's material things. In other words, what Christ is telling us, if you'll put the Lord first, if you'll put service to God in His kingdom first, if you'll put being righteous before God first, then the Lord's going to bless you with the things of this world that you need. He didn't promise to make us millionaires, but we'll have the things that we need just put the Lord first. Don't let those things take the place of service to God, His kingdom, being righteous in His sight. Now then, that is the problem that we face. Each one now, please think about the things that are important to you in your life. We're all different as far as the things that matter to us, the things that are important to us in things of this world. So with some, it's your family. And family is so important. Well, family is important, but it's not more important than the Lord. With some, it's your job. With some, it's recreation. With some, it's what? Various things that are very important to you. But none of those things may be as, or should be as important as service to the Lord. That must be number one. Now, if we make the application of that to our lives, then when the church assembles for worship, and there's other things that I could be doing. Now see, assembling with the Lord's people for worship pertains to serving God, doesn't it? It pertains to the kingdom. It's putting the kingdom first. And so that means on Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon, Wednesday night, when God's people assemble, if I have my priorities straight, I'm going to do my best to be there. You're going to take something very, very important that I cannot control to keep me from being there. I will have the attitude that David of old had when he says, "I was glad." This is Psalm 122, verse 1. "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go into the house of the Lord.'" Rather than something that's a burden to us, something we don't want to do, we're going to do our best to be there. Now, things arise that you don't have control over. That's between you and the Lord. That's not for me to judge on. But we must have that attitude that Christ comes first. The service of the kingdom comes first. When the saints assemble to worship, I want to be in the assembly of the saints, and I'm going to do my best to be there. The same thing applies to our Bible studies. We have Bible classes on Sunday morning. We have Bible classes on Wednesday night. But more than that, you know ahead of time the things that we will be studying in those classes, and you should have studied those ahead of time and be ready to make some kind of a contribution to the knowledge of the others, as well as being able to intelligently listen to the things that are said, because you've studied those ahead, you know what's going on. And so, there's a Bible reading schedule out there on the table in the foyer if you'd like to read through the Bible in 1 year. There's various ways. There's many ways that you can study the Bible. We have the bulletin that's handed out, by the way. The book of Habakkuk, that's the article in the bulletin today. And so there's an overview. By the way, it's a very practical Old Testament book, though it's very, very figurative and difficult to understand. And hope for that article that is in the bulletin will help you to understand and apply to your own life what the prophet Habakkuk was teaching in the book of Habakkuk, the Old Testament prophet Habakkuk. But the point of all this is that Bible study must be something that is very important in my life. I must give that a priority. As the psalmist, Psalm 119, verse 97, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." To meditate means we think about it. We think about what it means. First of all, we have to read it to see what it says. Then think about what it means. And then think about how do I apply it to my life. And then perhaps think about how I might be able to teach that to others. Something else we'll do, if we're putting the proper priorities, if we're putting first things first, is to do what we have the opportunity and ability to do in order to reach the lost. Reaching the lost is not just my job as the preacher. It's not just the job of Joe and Keith as the elders. It's the job of every member of the congregation as you have opportunity and ability. Look at Mark chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. Mark chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. "And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew his brother casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men.' Immediately they left their nets and followed him." That's the attitude we must have when the Lord tells us to do something. Immediately do what he told us to do. Now, this is very important to get. This is not the call of Simon and Andrew to be apostles. That came later in Mark chapter 3. This is their call to be disciples, to be followers of Jesus. When you were called, when you answered the gospel call to become a disciple of Christ, one who walks in the steps of Jesus, one who's learning of Him and following Him, that's what a disciple is, then that call was, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." That's the job of every Christian. We're to be fishers of men. Now, we have a class on Tuesday evening in our home on the book of Acts. And by the way, there's not anything better for non-Christians to sit in and to study than the book of Acts, where you see the examples of salvation. And you're just as welcome as you can be to come to our house on Tuesday evening at 7 o'clock. And we'll be studying in Acts chapter 9 this Tuesday evening at 7 o'clock. And you can invite a friend to come and watch. We're going to study through Acts chapter 9. Go through the whole chapter. If you have any questions, you can ask any question you want. You can make any comment that you want. You're welcome to do that. We'll go through the whole chapter in one-hour study. And invite somebody to come to that. Be a part of that study yourself. Equip yourself. See, that would mean that you have the ability or the knowledge to teach. You may have that, but whether you do or not, you can invite somebody to come. We have the 2 o'clock service. Now, no other church that I know of here has a service at 2 o'clock on Sunday afternoon. Why not invite a friend? Now, we're going to be studying beginning this Sunday afternoon on premillennialism and why it's wrong. The majority of our neighbors in this area who are religious, and most of them are, believe the theory of premillennialism. And it's just as false as it can possibly be. And we're going to begin a study of that this afternoon. Invite a friend. Come out and hear a study. And of course, it will be brief. We keep the sermons brief on Sunday afternoon. And hear a study of premillennialism. Those are things that you can do. Even if you don't have the ability to teach, and some of you do have plenty of ability to teach, even if you don't think you have the knowledge to teach, you can invite somebody to come out and to hear the Word of God taught. And I'll tell you something else. If you have a friend that will agree to a study in your home and you want me to teach it, just call. I'll be glad to come. We'll set a time. I'll be there. And we'll study the Word of God together and help lead a friend of yours to a fuller knowledge of the Word of God and hopefully help lead them to become Christians. Let's do that. Now let's make a priority of those things that need to be the priorities in our lives. Now, the Apostle Paul tells us that not to act foolishly, but to redeem the time because the days are evil. Now, how can we act foolishly? Well, we can act foolishly by being too lazy to do those things that we need to do. You know, in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus told a parable about the Lord giving to his servants the talents. Talents represent sums of money. To each according to his ability. See, talent is not ability. They were given talents according to their ability. And I believe it represents opportunities to serve that are equal to the ability that they have. To one he gave five sums of money, five talents. To one he gave two sums of money, two talents. And to one, just one, because, see, he had less ability. But here's the problem. He used a small ability as an excuse not to do anything. And the Lord did not accept that excuse. You remember in Matthew chapter 25, and I'll just tell this, verses 24 through 30. Then the Lord returned and he made the servants had to give account. The one that had five talents gained five more, he was blessed. The one who had two gained two more, he was blessed. And then the one came to him and had the one talent. And he said, Lord, I knew that you were a hard man. Can you imagine that? Accusing the Lord of being hard. I knew you were a hard man, and you reap where you've not sowed, you gather where you've not scattered. And I was afraid, and I hid the talent in the earth. Look, here is what is yours. So he returned to him his talent, unused. And the Lord was very impressed that he didn't lose that talent, right? Nope. You wicked and lazy serpent. The servant, excuse me, not serpent. You wicked and lazy servant. Now that's what one doesn't use the opportunities he's given. He's wicked and lazy. That's what Jesus said about it. You wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I've not sown, I gather where I've not scattered. You could have given that talent, that sum of money to the bankers, and I would have received mine own with interest. Take from him the talent and give it to the one that has the 10 talents. For everyone who has, to more shall be given. He who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now here's the point. If you have a large amount of ability, you're given lots of opportunities to serve. You're obligated to do that. Medium amount of opportunities to serve, you're obligated to use that. Just a little bit of ability, then you have fewer opportunities to serve, but you're obligated to use those opportunities, and you cannot use small ability as an excuse not to do anything. What will happen is those opportunities to serve that you do have will be taken away from you and given to one that already has a lot of opportunities to serve, and he'll even have more. And that's what happens, isn't it? That's exactly what happens. While the elder of the church might call upon a man to do something, he said, oh, Keith, call him somebody else. No, Joe, call him somebody else. And so the next time, and so you do, you call the guy that does it all the time. And the next time that opportunity comes up, you think, well, no, he said he wouldn't do that, so I'll find somebody else to do that. So that opportunity is taken away and given to somebody that already has plenty of opportunities to serve the Lord. And the lesson is ability plus opportunity equals responsibility. I'm going to repeat that. Ability plus opportunity equals responsibility. Even if you have small ability, you're given some opportunity to serve. Use that. Or the Lord said to you, you wicked and lazy servant, and cast you into outer darkness. There'd be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So don't be lazy. Don't miss the opportunities to serve that we have. And then the second point, if we get it to move on, which it doesn't want to do, we're going to cut it off right there. The second point is that we should not procrastinate. Don't ever be in your life, manana, put off tomorrow what I can do today. There are many things that we could do if we just don't put off till the future to do those things. In Acts chapter 24, verse 25. Acts chapter 24, verse 25. Paul was preaching there to Felix, and Felix understood what Paul said as he preached to him concerning righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. And Felix was afraid. Now listen carefully. And said, go your way for now. When I have an opportune time, I will call for you. And that's the way people are. Come back sometime in the future when things are just right, and I'll talk to you about it. Things are never just right to serve the Lord. There's always something in the way. There's never an opportune time. You have to take the opportunities that you have. And then don't have the wrong priorities. Don't let regardless of how important they are in this world, don't let those things take the place and keep you from serving the Lord. Look at what James says in James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. James 4, 13 through 17. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, continue there a year, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time, then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, as to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Now, I don't believe, I want to make a careful application of this, I don't believe he's saying that if I accidentally miss one opportunity to do something good because something else over here had to be done, then I'm going to have to face the Lord in judgment over that. That's not the point. The point is priority of life. Some people get all caught up in the material things of this life and boasting and think about what they're going to do tomorrow, and you don't even know if you have tomorrow. And when you get caught up in those things and it causes you to crowd out the opportunity to serve the Lord, and you don't serve the Lord, then you're doing evil. So the point is just don't. It's direction of life. Don't let the things of this world crowd out the opportunities to serve the Lord. But rather, act wisely, not foolishly. As Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And the will of the Lord that he's talking about in this context is that we redeem the time because the days are evil. Use every opportunity that we have to serve the Lord, always being zealous. Well, there's lots of opportunities to serve the Lord. Now, if you're not a Christian, or if your life has not been lived the way it should, now's an opportune time to make your life right with the Lord. And you can begin your service to God as you should today. If there's anyone who needs to make your life right with the Lord, today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off to the future. Make your life right with the Lord now as together we stand and as we sing. Have thine affection.